love those verses that remind us that everything that we are being blessed with is from God and God alone. Encourage you to be thinking again about the theme of celebrating God. And I am mindful of our time this morning. We realized that this would be a little bit longer service, so don't you worry. I'm inviting you all to lunch afterwards, so we'll just settle in for a few moments here in God's Word. We celebrate a lot of things. We celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, graduations, and weddings. We celebrate a new house, a new job, or a promotion. Later tonight, there'll be a celebration of the next Super Bowl champion. We do a lot of celebrating, but for right here, right now, we pause to celebrate God. We pause to give thanks and praise and honor and glory to God. That's what we're doing right now. So I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles. You probably haven't been there in a while. First Chronicles. Yes, that's Old Testament, not First Corinthians. First Chronicles. Find it in your Bibles. It's in. If you want to use the Pew Bible, I don't have the page number, but you can find it. Someone will help you or look it up in the table of contents. First Chronicles chapter 29. Please turn there with me as we pause for a few minutes here to celebrate God. First Chronicles chapter 29. And as you're making your way to that chapter, I invite you to pick up with me in verse 10 in just a moment, but I want to give you some context for 1 Chronicles 29, unless for some reason you had your quiet time in there this morning, you might need a little context for where we arrive in verse 10. At this moment in the writing of 1 Chronicles 29, David is king of Israel. He is a warrior king who has celebrated many military victories. And David has approached God about his desire to build a temple for God and has actually put together some detailed plans for this temple. But God instructs David that because he was a warrior king who also shed blood, that he would not be the one to build the temple. He would use David's plans, but he would not be the one. So David passes on the plans and the responsibility of building the temple to his son Solomon. We also will notice, if we did some more detailed work, that the temple is a glorious building that will require substantial funding. It's going to need some resources. And in the beginning, this is where we bring you up to context, in the beginning of chapter 29, we see that David has committed significant resources from the treasury and his own personal bank account for the temple. He also challenges the leaders of Israel who have assembled to hear his temple plan. He challenges them to give willingly to the temple project. They step up. And they generously and willingly give. And the people of God and David rejoice at this overwhelming response of resources and offerings to build the temple of God, to fulfill these particular plans that God has blessed David with. So as we get to verse 10, David is going to pray. And as we unpack a portion of this prayer, I want you to not miss this. Please don't miss this. As we unpack a portion of this prayer is really not so much about the money that came in. It's not so much about the offerings that came in. It's a prayer about God. It's about the God who is worthy of praise and worship. God who's worthy of this temple to be built. So this is not a message on a building program. Maybe later, but not today. Today is about God. So join me looking at verse number 10. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Now, some of you may be thinking, why is Celebration Sunday? Why service? Why one service? It's so crowded in here. Well, I took the inspiration from this verse. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Now, I wasn't as bold to invite the nursery kids in, but I mean, we'll consider you the whole assembly. So basically, we are celebrating God in the presence of the whole church, per se. And the first thing I want you to notice from verse 10 as we celebrate God is that God is relational and eternal. God is relational and eternal. David identifies God in a very relational way, as you notice in verse 10, as the God of our father Israel. And when he's talking about God of our father Israel, he's not talking about the nation. He's talking about the fact that Israel was the name given to Jacob by God after Jacob wrestled with God. That's pretty relational. I mean, that was a pretty up front close encounter. And God chose to have a relationship with David and the people of Israel that started all the way back with a covenant with Abraham. And most of you know this because you've been sticking around for snapshots in Genesis. I also want to bring to your attention that the phrase, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that phrase, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is used many times in the Old Testament. It is highly relational. He's not just the God of a few people or a nation. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. David is saying to us that God was not some distant deity. He was covenantal. Listen to God's relational promise to Israel prior to the Exodus out of Egypt. I'll read it for you. He says to the people of Israel, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You'll be my people, and I'll be your God. That is very relational. So let me remind you, as we celebrate God, this same God of David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is my God and your God, and he's relational. The term father, we have to address God the Father, becomes personal for us through adoption into the family of God. And the Bible tells us that God adopts us to sonship and daughtership through the person of Jesus Christ. So many of you have been welcomed into the family. That's highly relational. The Trinity also speaks to the personal, relational nature of God. What does that mean for us? What do we celebrate when we say that God is relational? I can say with you with all confidence, 100% assurance, that right now, because God is relational for you and for me through Jesus Christ, that God cares for me right now. He comforts me. He strengthens me. He listens to me. He speaks to me through his word. He wants to help me. He wants to correct me. He hears us. All these things, they're not possible unless God is relational. And God is that for us. But God is not a relational, he's also eternal. In verse 10, it says he is from everlasting to everlasting. Let me remind you what that means. God has no beginning or end. He is forever and ever. He's not limited by time or space. He is timeless and unchangeable. Amen. David Jeremiah put it this way. Eternal means his qualities and attributes are infinite. His love will never end, and his mercy will never cease. His truth will never expire. His holiness is as eternal as he is himself. God's eternality is so much more than just these things. Let me tie this together, that God is relationally eternal. Because God is eternal and relational, that means the relationship that God has started, the relationship that God has started with me through Jesus Christ is not just for this life. It is what? Eternal. Because that's what God is. He's both relational and eternal. This isn't just like it expires at the end of this life. Praise God for that. Heaven's a real thing because God's relational and he's eternal. We celebrate that God. Verse number 11. David continues in his prayer, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Let me remind you, this verse, this part of the prayer tells us that God is all powerful. He's glorious. He's sovereign. Praise him. We first celebrate that God is all powerful. He has supreme power. Nothing is too hard for God. But he can't just do everything. You know that? Nothing's too hard for God, but he can't do everything. Did you know that? Some of you are not sure. I'm not answering until he continues. Well, God cannot do anything that goes against his holy and good character. So God cannot lie. Well, nothing about this, can he pick up a rock? That's not what we're talking about. He cannot lie. He cannot do evil. He cannot perform an immoral action. So God, nothing's too hard for God, but he will do nothing that violates his holy character. But let me remind you what his power does. His power created and sustains the universe. He is in control of everything in the universe. Not scientists, not graphs, not charts. God is. His power extends over governments and leaders. You better lean into that pretty soon, if not tomorrow. God's power is more powerful than Satan. Satan's powerful, but God is more powerful. God has power over sin and death through Jesus Christ. God's power is a source of strength and encouragement for his believers. God has complete power over everything. That's who we celebrate. God is also glorious. That word glorious describes his magnificence, his excellence, and preeminence. It speaks to his reputation and his grandeur. God is inexplicably honorable, dignified, exalted, and revered. In the words of John Piper, here's God in his glorious nature. God is in a class by himself. I love it when someone so brilliant like John Piper puts it down on the level I can understand. God is in a class by himself. He has infinite perfections, infinite greatness, and infinite worth. He is glorious. And he's also sovereign. What does that mean? Well, God is ruler over all. He is fully in charge. Nothing escapes his notice or is outside his ordained plan. He has the authority to do anything within his creation. Sovereignty also reminds us that God weaves everything together to good for his children. Disclaimer, good here is the idea of not earthly comfort, but being conformed to the image of Christ. Because you and I like to define our good. God's like, I got this. I'll give you the definition. God is sovereign. Let me encourage you today as we celebrate God. God is sovereign even over the most insignificant things in your life that you think he doesn't care about. He does. And if you think you're making, I'm making this up, I'm not. Go read the sparrow verse and the hairs on the head verse. It's in the Bible. Find it. Mine's a little bit easier for God with me, but you understand what I'm saying. Numbers of hairs, yeah. Some of you are like, I don't even know what he's talking about. Look it up later. God is sovereign over his redemptive plan for mankind as well. That means the victory's settled. Nothing is going to happen where God's like, I did not see that coming, as my granddaughter would say. God doesn't have that in his sovereign plan to say, I have most things down, but that one caught me by surprise. That will never happen with the God that we celebrate. Verse number 12. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. So God is all-powerful, glorious, and sovereign. But here's another thing that we celebrate about God. All is God's, and all we have comes from God. All is God's and all we have comes from God. This is not just about money and possessions. That's really not what we're celebrating. We're understanding the fact that every single thing we have comes from God. Our very breath comes from God. Our very strength comes from God. Our very existence comes from God. Anything you and I accomplish, benefit from, or enjoy comes from God. I knew you could probably help me out there. I love the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. He says, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Well, it's kind of a rhetorical question. Nobody. And he goes on to write this, for from him and through him, talking about God, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Everything's from God, and all things are God's. That's the God we celebrate. Here's a practical reminder what that should look like in your life and in my life. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And throughout any of that hymn there, never insert your own name. It's not what you have done, what I've done. It's what God has done. All is God's, and all we have comes from God. The last verse I want us to look at is verse 13. where David says, "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." God alone is worthy of our praise and worship. I'm going to say that one more time. God alone is worthy of our praise and worship. Amen. You say, why? Well, I came up with a little list of God is that I'd like to share with you. God is forgiving. He's holy. He's patient. And he's just. God is wrath, but he is slow to anger as well. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. He's eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, and steadfast. God is faithful, loving, jealous, and infinite. God is relational, transcendent, and compassionate. He is incomprehensible, indescribable, uncontainable. God is good, protector, provider, and healer. God is our peace, our banner, our refuge, our rock. He's our redeemer and our shield. He's the Lord Almighty. He is unchanging. God is merciful, righteous, and wise. He is creator, truth, perfect, sovereign. He is ruler, majestic, and glorious. That is who God is. Let's stand together. Worship him this morning. God and God alone. Let's sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise